This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter number 13. Romans in chapter number 13. Also, you can actually keep your place over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll be going over there in a few moments also. But I want to look at Romans chapter number 13 for our text and pray that the Lord will bless us in the sermon today. Franklin Graham has issued a call for churches all across the country to pray for our president today. And at the end of this service, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pray for our president. Now, regardless of your political affiliation, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, or you feel like you're a libertarian or a socialist, whatever you may be, I want you to know that if you are a child of God and you are a Christian, you have an obligation. You have a command from God for us to pray for those in authority. And this morning, I want to talk about how do we respond to government. As believers of Jesus Christ, how do we respond to government? I want you to notice what Paul has to say in Romans chapter number 13, verses 1 down to verse number 7. He speaks about human government, and he speaks about our responsibility. He says in verse 1, "Let every soul," excuse me, "let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive in themselves damnation." Those that resist the powers that be, the Bible says, they will receive judgment, is what the word is. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." That is, government is not meant to bring persecution to us. Government is meant to protect us, and that's why God established it. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." Already three times in the text that the Bible says they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." I want you to be seated this morning. Brother Jerry, if you'll bring me some of that water. I want to talk about this morning, thank you, my friend. I want to talk about this morning our responsibility to human government. This morning, I want to show you how we ought to respond to human government. And we got to ask some questions. Number one, should we express only anger at those who are in human government? Should we strive to discredit them regardless of the truth and the reality? Should we embrace identity politics at all cost? Should we lay down our biblical morals and pick up what seems to be relevant to the culture? How do we respond to culture? How do we respond to government? That's the question I'm going to answer this morning. I want you to bow your head and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we seek some answers from the Word of God concerning our culture today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that if I am to do what you have called me to do, I will need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would educate us and help us as believers to understand our task and our responsibility living in this beautiful country that you have given us, a blessed country in many ways. But Lord, today we see a burdened nation. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to stand as pillars of truth. Lord, that we would not get pulled into the sway of the world, to the compromise and corruption that pervades our culture, but that, God, we would look to your word, and, Lord, we would look at the world through a biblical lens. So lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, today, as we look into your word, and give us guiding principles. Give us precepts to anchor our faith to. Help us, Lord, to do what you have called us to do, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. The opening words to Dr. David Jeremiah's 2010 book entitled What in the World is Going On began with that title. He says this, what in the world is going on, as he asked the question. Never before in my lifetime have I read such jarring headlines, distressing news analyses, or dire predictions for America and the world. Things are getting so chaotic that many pundits are using the term perfect storm to explain the confluence of wide-range food shortages, record-high fuel prices, and natural disasters. He's asking the question, what in the world is going on in our world today? That was in 2010. If we were to rewrite the second paragraph, now 9 years later, we could add one final phrase to his paragraph. We could say things are getting so chaotic that many pundits are using the term perfect storm to explain the confluence of wide-range food shortages, high fuel prices, natural disasters, and a hostile political environment is something that we could add. As we look at the world today and we see the news and the news outlets and we find articles on the internet and videos that are just ravaging all of our social media, we can see that the political environment of our nation is increasingly becoming more hostile each and every day. As politicians and liberal media outlets, as they pour their rhetoric over our American culture, we can see many people getting heated. There is this animosity and this anger that is brewing within our country. I have no idea where it's going to lead us, but I do know if it persists, it's going to lead us down a disastrous road. I've said this before, that I believe that America may not be conquered from without. That is, from other nations, other empires, and other armies and military. But we just may corrupt from within. We may corrupt from within through moral compromise. We corrupt through within with damaging our family, losing our integrity, dropping our morals, and especially running away from the God of the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. I don't know where the animosity and the anger is going to lead us, but we are like a brewing pot that is brewing and stirring. We are like a Coke bottle that has been shook up, and it's just going to be a matter of time before the top blows off and everything comes spilling out. We are living in an angry culture. I don't know where this road is going to take us, but it's going to take us to a disastrous road. It may be that we see another civil war in America that is unprecedented, like the other civil war. I said a few weeks ago, we had hundreds of thousands of men that died within the civil war. If there was a civil war today between Democrats and Republicans within the political realm with the automatic weaponry and what we have today, it would be mass murder and killing on our streets. If we don't get the anger under control, if we don't get back to God, if we don't start praying and asking God to bless us again, I'm telling you, we are walking down a dangerous path. The political environment of our nation is increasingly becoming more hostile each and every day. And so we ask the question, what can be done? We ask the question, how do we as believers respond to the hostility? How do we respond to what we want to see within our nation? Does the Bible have any answers for us? Well, I'm going to say yes this morning, and I want to track this down here in the next few moments, and I promise I'm not going to keep you very long. If you believe that, say amen. No one. Did you hear that? No one. All you folks on Facebook Live, can you say amen this morning for me, all right? Tweet it in there, all right? Amen for me. I'm not going to keep you long, but I do want to explain myself, and I want to dig down into the text. And here's how we're going to track this morning. Does the Bible have any answers for us? I think the first thing that we need to understand, this would be point number one, Here's the first thing that we need to understand about government. Number one, the reality of government. The reality of government. Now, as a believer of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that government is something that God designed and that God ordained. It goes all the way back to the days of Noah there after the flood, that God designed Noah to be the magistrate of the land, to execute judgment and to bring righteousness through the land. But you know, as we're going to teach in Vacation Bible School this week, that after generation to come, those families decided to gather together and build a culture, a Tower of Babel. And they decided to build a culture where there was nationalism. And that nationalism took them away from God. They tried to build their own community. They tried to have their own culture apart from God. And you know the story about the Tower of Babel. God was displeased with what was going on as they tried to come together and build a nation. They were wandering away from God. And so God confounded the languages and divided the people up. And now the many flags that we have in the auditorium represents the nations of the world. And our American flag, it represents this nation, a nation that I believe that was built upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And so we have to say today and understand, first of all, the reality of government. And there's no better place to underscore that than in Matthew chapter number 22. I want you to turn your Bibles there to Matthew chapter number 22. In Matthew chapter number 22, Jesus, after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Pharisees got together, and the Pharisees was a religious party, and they hooked up with the Herodians. The Herodians was a government party. So you've got a religious party hooking up with a governmental party, and they come together in this unholy alliance. And they're coming together because they didn't like one another, but they come together in this unholy alliance, and they have one goal, and that is to discredit the name of Jesus and discredit the ministry of Jesus. So I want to unpack this in chapter number 22 and beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, they come to Jesus and ask the question, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, this is the question that they asked Jesus. "Tell us, therefore, what you think." All right? "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, the question was designed to trick Jesus. They are trying to discredit him. Because either way, if he says yes or no, he's going to get in trouble. If he says no, then he's going to be labeled a traitor of Caesar. If he says yes, then he's going to be labeled anti-patriotic to his people, the Jews, and they're going to label him a traitor, and his ministry is going to be discredited. So either way that he answers, is it right to pay tribute to the government? Either way, he's going to be wrong. Now, here's how Jesus responded with such wisdom. This is what he does in verses 18 to verse 22. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Jesus knew that they were trying to trick him. And being the wise master teacher that he is, the Bible says that Jesus responded, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose image?" And superscription. They said unto him, "Caesar." Then said he unto them, listen now, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What Jesus does in Matthew chapter number 22 is he underscores the reality of human government. He recognizes the fact of human government. Jesus said, "You are to render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." Dr. Kent Hughes writes about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 22, and this is what he says. He says, with this single sentence, our Lord established the validity of human government, while at the same time setting its limits. Caesar had his image on certain things, and they rightly belong to him. There is a proper domain and function for human government. However, God has stamped his own image on man. God has given us the intellect, the will, and the soul to bear the divine stamp. Thus, man may give outward things to Caesar, but the inner man belongs unto God. Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. You look at yourself today. You were created in the very image and likeness of God. You bear the image of God. God has given you intellect. God has given you a free will. God has given you a language to communicate. We belong to Him. We did not evolve for some primordial ooze. We did not evolve from some type of a monkey. We came from God, somebody say amen. And so Dr. Hughes says, but the inner man belongs to God. Here's what I believe. Many believers today, they have forgotten who they belong to. You have forgotten to whom you belong. You do not belong to a political party. You do not belong to a certain class of people. You belong to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You are to look at this world through a biblical lens, not several different pairs of glasses, but a biblical pair of glasses, and you are to look at the entire world through that biblical lens. You belong to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 and verse 24. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. The Bible makes it clear that you, as a believer of Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price and you belong to God. You are not to be defined by a political party that is a Democrat, a Republican, a socialist, or a libertarian. You are not defined by a certain class of people, upper class, middle class, lower class, and even those with no class, right? You are not to be defined by a class of people, nor are you to be defined by an ethnic group labeled by the color of your skin. You are the bride of Christ. Somebody say amen. You are the bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the flock of God. You are the redeemed. You are the church washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are not identified by the cultural terms of this world. We are identified by the terms of Scripture that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. I want you to notice how the writer of Hebrews and the Apostle Peter describes believers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. Hebrews 11 is the chapter about all of those who lived in faith. And the Bible said they died showing their faith, exercising their faith. And in many ways, their faith and their legacy in life still speaks today. And as the writer is writing about this, I want you to notice what he says about believers. This is how you are to define yourself, not by Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Socialist, or whatever it may be. Here's what the Bible says. This is how believers are defined. The Bible says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Watch this now. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their testimony was, we're not Democrat or Republican or Socialist. We're not Libertarian. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are just passing through. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know what's unique? The word pilgrims in each text, both in Hebrews and in the book of Peter, the word pilgrims there means a resident foreigner. A resident foreigner. Now catch this. We may be living in this world, but we are not of this world. Someone say amen. We're living in this world, but we are not of this world. If you are a born-again child of God, you are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. We are not seeking gold. We are seeking God. We are not seeking the cities of man. We are seeking the city of heaven. However, as pilgrims and strangers, we have been given a task, And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, here's how we are to respond to government and the reality of government. Now then, listen, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is somebody from a foreign country with an important message from the government. I want you to know that you and I, we are from a foreign country. We may be living in this world, but we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and our government, the government of God, our president, Jesus Christ himself, he's given you and I a message, and we are to take that message into a hostile world where there's a hostile government, and we are to tell them that no nation shall ever prosper apart from the goodness and the grace of Almighty God, and that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name in the house of God. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter number 22, he unpacks the reality of government. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but then render unto God what belongs to God. So there is a reality of human government. But also I want you to notice not only the reality of government, but listen, the sovereignty of God. Not only the reality of government, but you need to understand the sovereignty of God. Look within our text, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Listen, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, those that are in authority today, the powers that be, they are ordained of God. Now, here's what we need to understand. First of all, the word powers there means delegated authorities. Delegated authorities. The word ordain means appointed. That means that President Donald J. Trump is a minister of God and that he is a delegated authority appointed by God for this time. That's both in the Republican Party and in the Democratic Party, and all politicians and leaders, the powers that be, they are ordained of God. Here's what you need to understand. The entire process of our election here within this nation, the entire process of placing people in office was superintended by God himself. Now, as a believer, you need to understand that. As a believer, you need to come to terms with that. That the entire process within our country, it is superintended by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to verse 22 tells us so. The Bible says, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen now, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Watch, and he hath put all things under his feet. That means that every situation, every circumstance, everything that we face in life, all of these things are directed and under the authority of the sovereignty of God Almighty. You need to know that God is not in heaven rubbing his hands saying, oh my goodness, what went wrong? We need to call the angels together and we need to come up with plan B because plan A isn't working. I want you to know there is no plan B. There's no committee meeting. God has sovereignly decreed some things for his honor, for his glory, and all things that are happening and will happen. They are designed for his sovereign purposes to go out throughout the earth. The Bible says all things are under his feet. Now that brings a lot of questions up to our mind, does it not? A lot of us can begin to argue that point and say, now wait a minute now. If God is sovereignly in control, what's going on with all these wicked governments? Evil people will come into power. The very fact that God permits them to seize the reins of government means that God has a purpose to fulfill. For example, God established Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brought the children of Israel into bondage. God allowed that to happen. God used a wicked ruler in order to chasten his people. In the Old Testament, you will find that God will rise up nations like the Assyrians and the Amorites, and they will come up against the nation of Israel. And God, in his sovereignty, allows wicked men and wicked women like Jezebel and Ahab to grab a hold of the reins of government in order to bring God glory and to fulfill God's purposes. Sometimes God uses wicked rulers to chasten other nations. Sometimes God uses wicked people to bring his people into obedience unto him. We see that principle in the life of Joseph. When you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that there's a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, he is a beloved son. He is so beloved that his father actually gives him a beautiful coat, and all of his brothers are jealous over that. They're so jealous over the relationship between Joseph and his father that they seize him, kidnap him, throw him in a pit, and they sell him off as a slave. Joseph is a righteous man. He's a good man. He loves God. And in every situation, listen, Joseph is trusting in the Lord. Every circumstance that he goes through, he is trusting in the Lord. And God sees his faith. And even though he was thrown into a pit, and even though he was sold as a slave, God honors his faith, and Joseph rises to the pinnacle of power there in Egypt. It will be many, many years later, a famine is going to strike, and his brothers go to Egypt. And they're looking for means, and they're looking for money, especially food. And guess who is sitting there before them? It is Joseph. He's the one in command. What's sad is that the brothers don't even recognize Joseph. It's been so many years, they've tried to forget about him. I'm sure some regret and grief filled their heart over their terrible actions of selling him as a slave. But what you find is something incredible about not only God's grace working in the lives of people, but also you find something great about the sovereignty of God. When Joseph stands before his brothers, it would be easy to say, hey man, you threw me in a pit. You guys are going to jail for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, I'm going to take you out here and hang you. Maybe I'm going to take you out and behead you. I'm going to bring persecution up against you. No, that's not what the Bible says. Look what the Bible does say. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 50. It's not on the screen. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. I want you to turn there because I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Genesis 50, verse number 20. So get the scene. The brothers are standing before Joseph, and Joseph has not revealed himself unto them. Finally, he does. And can you imagine the shock and the wonder that comes to these boys when they realize this is Joseph? Notice what Joseph says in verse number 20. But as for you, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Here's Joseph's perspective on the sovereignty of God. Here, his brothers had evil. They had evil intentions, an evil desire. They were jealous. And Joseph looks back on his life and sees where he is today, and he realizes that God can use the evil intentions of people to bring about his divine purposes. So if you're wondering, well, what about this evil that's in the Democratic Party or in the Republican Party or that's in our world today? What's going on? Where is God? You mean to tell me God superintended all of this, that God allowed it to happen? I'm telling you, yes, that God's superintending all of this and God's allowing certain things to happen. And I want you to know that all things are under his feet, and where evil people mean things for evil, God may be working in the background, making it the cause to be our good and for his glory. And so we have got to trust the very sovereignty of God. Dr. John Phillips said it this way: governments may be weak or strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, wise or foolish, but in each case, God has his way and moves his own plans forward. Democracies and dictatorships alike are under his control. God balances one nation off against another. He uses one nation to chasten another. Nations come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires wax and wane. But behind them all is God, overruling in the affairs of men. Wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence, depression and disasters are all woven into the fabric fabric of history. From our viewpoint, the strands may seem tangled, even meaningless, hopelessly knotted, unequal, and wrong. But the tapestry he is weaving is perfect. And all the pressures of satanic forces and human sin are gloriously overruled by a God who is both omnipotent and omniscient. I'm glad that God rules in the affairs of men and women. Somebody say amen. There is the reality of government, but we must recognize the sovereignty of God. Now, this brings up a good question. If God's superintending things and God is sovereign, then why should I vote? God knows the outcome already, right? So why should we exercise this privilege we call voting in America? Why don't we just let God decide? Well, look at your text again, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, they are ordained of God. Now listen, our privilege to vote does not take away from God's sovereignty. His sovereignty remains intact because he has told us to be subject to governing powers. And we live in a beautiful nation today where we have the wonderful privilege of voting in our leaders. Aren't you glad that you live in America? Somebody say amen. Listen, not participating in voting not only violates a historical precedent and ignores what America's leaders have taught all through the years, I believe that not exercising that privilege actually dishonors our Lord. When you look at our leaders through the years, you'll find that Dr. Billy Graham one time said, he said, if America is to survive, we must elect more God-centered men and women to public office, individuals who will seek divine guidance in the affairs of the state. Charles Finney, that lawyer and that revivalist of the past, said, the time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church will take right ground. It seems sometimes as if the foundations of the nation are becoming rotten, and Christians seem to act as if they think God does not see what they do in politics. It was President James Garfield that said, now, more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it's because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in a national legislature. The Bible teaches us, and also our history in the past has taught, that it's right and it's proper to vote. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm not arguing for one politician or another politician, but I am saying that the powers that be, that they are ordained of God. And if God is sovereign and this nation has allowed us to do such a thing under the security of God's word, as Christian Americans, we ought to exercise our voting privileges provided by the power to be, and we ought to vote. Somebody say amen. We ought to vote to change things. Our voice needs to be heard. Now, you need to know this. On the day of the election, God was not surprised. God was not surprised. God is sovereign. The word sovereignty refers to his unlimited power. The word sovereignty refers to God's control in the affairs of not only men, but also nature. Listen to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. We could put presidents there. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. God's in control. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God is sovereign. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart, the government's heart, the president's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it, whithersoever he wills. One writer stated the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation is possible only because the sovereign God loves the created world, fallen though it is, and it is able to do something about it. Without the sovereign love of the Father ministered to us through the Son of the Holy Spirit, there would be no real human freedom and no hope of everlasting life. And so you say today, preacher, I get it, man. I get it. I understand the reality of human government. I understand that Jesus underscores that. God developed it. I understand that. I also understand the sovereignty of God. And I also understand my free will to exercise the privilege of voting in America. I get it. I understand that. But how do I respond to all the hostility? How do I respond to the chaos and the culture and all the things that are going on in the world today? There's a reality of government, there's a sovereignty of God, but last of all, there's the responsibility of the believer. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to verse number 3. And I'm going to ask our pianist to go ahead and come and we'll begin our invitation. The responsibility of the believer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to verse number 3. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all, listen now, supplication, prayers, intercession, where's our pianist at? I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Listen now, watch now, listen. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, if you were dozing off right there, say amen. If you were sleeping at that moment, say amen. All right? We're going to read it one more time. I want you to get this one more time. Look at verse number 1 to verse 3. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, what's the first word, church? Supplication. What's the second word? Prayers. What's the next word? Intercession. What's the next phrase? Giving thanks. Listen, be made for all men, for who? Kings, and for all that are in what? Authority. I know that we are living in a crazy culture. And I know that there are things that, and you may have a political preference. And I'm not trying to get you to choose one or the other. You will stand, just like myself, before the eyes of God one day, and you will give an account for your political views. You will give an account for every idle word that's ever proceeded out of your mouth. Did you know that? One day you will answer for that. It's not up for me to decide. It's not up for the church to decide. It is your free will to choose what you need to do with your political views in honoring God. And as a believer and as your pastor and as members of this church, I trust you to do the right thing. But you're saying, well, Brother David, we may not agree on this and that, and that's completely fine. But here's what we ought to agree on. Are you listening? Here's what we ought to agree on. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our president. Why? I don't like him. Haven't you been watching the news, man? You know, Russian collusion. You know, he's a womanizer. He's cheated on his taxes. You know, he's done all of these things. You know, aren't you watching the news and see what everybody's fighting over? Yeah, I believe me, I hear it every single day. But regardless of Russian collusion, regardless of how much money Donald J. Trump has made, regardless of his taxes, regardless of his sinful past, because we all have a sinful past, everyone can say amen. Regardless of his sinful past, here's what my responsibility is. I am to pray for the president. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When Barack Obama was in office, I particularly didn't care for the policies and the practice of Barack Obama. But you know what I did do? I prayed for him. I didn't go around trashing our president. Even though I didn't particularly agree with what was going on, I have enough couth about me that I understand that we can disagree to agree that the nation needs to prosper. Because when the president prospers, the nation prospers. And so I prayed for Barack Obama. I prayed that God would bless him, because blessing him meant blessings for my family, blessings for your family, blessings for our nation. And so I prayed that God would give him wisdom. I prayed that God would give him discernment. And so even today, I pray for President Trump. I pray that God will give him wisdom in leading our nation. I pray that God will give him the right type of military strategy in order to protect our borders. I ask God to give him a protection for his family, to watch out over them, his children, and the constant bombardment of criticism and cruel things that are being said about him and his family each and every day. I ask God to put a hedge, a protection around him, because I need his mind to be focused on America. I need his mind to be focused on our nation. I need him to be seeking the will of God. And so therefore, I pray for him. I do not criticize. I do not grab a hold of identity politics at all costs. I do not disregard reality and truth in order to discredit somebody for my political cause. I go to God in prayer and I begin to pray. And the Bible talks about the petition and prayer. He says supplication. This word emphasizes the request. And I make supplication and I ask God to bless. The person of prayer. The word prayer points to the one who makes the petition possible. And that's God. I'm praying to God. I'm calling on the God of heaven. Then the people of prayer. The Bible says they're to make intercession. Prayer is not just for yourself. Prayer is for praying for others. And then the praise and prayer, giving thanks unto God. Listen, I was thinking this morning before I came here, and I thought there are going to be Christians praying all across America today. There were several hundred pastors already committed to calling forth their people to come together and pray. And all morning I just kept thinking, boy, just watch what's going to happen. You just watch and see what's going to happen. You watch and see the turning of the tide when God's people begin to pray. Because I believe that God can send revival to America. I believe that God can bring healing to our nation. And it all starts and contingent upon humbling ourselves, repenting of our sin, and calling upon God in prayer. So I'm going to do this. If you are able, I want you to come forward. And we're going to pray today for our president. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to live out New Testament truth. For I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and holiness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. If you're able to come and pray, maybe where you're at, down here in the altar.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.